Turn in your pew Bible this morning to Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. And you know we're going through this series on different fears, and you see we have them listed behind here. Today we are going to talk about the fear of hell. And so we're going to get into that, and we're going to look at that, what Jesus says about it. This is just one of many verses that I'll bring out today in the message. If you have an outline, I want you to pull that out as well. On the back of that, we're going to read a little bit of the Belgic Confession that talks about the last judgment, that gives us a little bit more understanding this morning of that. And so I want to start out with the Word of God first, and then we'll go to that. Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. And notice it's entitled Warnings and Encouragement. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you've said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you've whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." The word of the Lord. And if you have your outline with you this morning, flip that over. Share. It's a little bit small print because it's a lengthy read, but you can take this home and look at it as well. Belgic Confession, Article 37, entitled The Last Judgment. Now you notice that this is made up of a series of different verses from Scripture that have been brought together. This is one of our statements or standards that we have in the Reformed Church in America. And just follow along with me. And some of you might learn some new things this morning about what this judgment will be like. Finally, we believe, according to God's word, that when the time appointed by the Lord is come, which is unknown to all creatures, and the number of the elect is complete, our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, bodily and visibly, as he ascended, with great glory and majesty, to declare himself the judge of the living and the dead. He will burn this old world in fire and flame in order to cleanse it. Then all human creatures will appear in person before the great judge, men, women, and children who have lived from the beginning until the end of the world. They will be summoned there with the archangel's call and with the sound of God's trumpets. For all those who died before that time will be raised from the earth. Their spirits being joined and united with their own bodies in which they lived. And as for those who are still alive, they will not die like the others, but will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, from perishable to imperishable. Then the books, that is the consciences, will be opened, and the dead will be judged according to the things they did in the world, whether good or evil. Indeed, all people will give account of all the idle words they've spoken, which the world regards as only plain games. And then the secrets and hypocrisies of all people will be publicly uncovered in the sight of all. Therefore, with good reason, the thought of this judgment is horrible and dreadful to wicked and evil people, but it is very pleasant and a great comfort to the righteous and elect, since their total redemption will then be accomplished. They will then receive the fruits of their labor and of the trouble they've suffered. Their innocence will be openly recognized by all, and they will see the terrible vengeance that God will bring on the evil ones who tyrannized, oppressed, and tormented them in this world. The evil ones will be convicted by the witness of their own consciences and shall be made immortal, but only to be tormented in the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In contrast, the faithful and elect will be crowned with glory and honor. The Son of God will profess their names before God his Father and the holy and elect angels. All tears will be wiped from their eyes, and their cause at present condemned as heretical and evil by many judges and civil officers. will be acknowledged as the cause of the Son of God. And as a gracious reward, the Lord will make them possess a glory such as the human heart could never imagine. So we look forward to that great day with longing in order to enjoy fully the promises of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we gather here this morning, and as we talk about heaven and hell and what that looks like and means for us as believers in Christ, Lord, may you enlighten your word, and I pray that as it leaves my mouth, may these be your words today. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for those that have gathered here in your name today that you fill them with the blessing today of your message. Open their ears, their hearts, and their minds to receive your word. And Jesus, I pray these things. Amen. There are many things that we don't know about hell. I can't tell you everything that there is to know about this place. But Jesus and the New Testament writers used every image in their power to tell us that hell is a real place. It's terrible and something that you and I want to avoid. In his description of the Last Judgment, Jesus taught that some would go to either eternal punishment or some to eternal life. And if you got a pencil with you and look on your outline today, Matthew 25 is a set of verses you might want to read at some point today or sometime this week. In other words, hell will be as real and as lasting as heaven. Now, how long is heaven? Forever. Eternity. Without end. Hell will be that kind of a place. The horror of hell is not only physical pain, but spiritual and emotional as well. The Bible tells us that hell is also a place prepared for the devil and his angels, according to Matthew 25. Scripture also depicts fire, outer darkness, and thirst, which represents a physical and spiritual separation from God and his Holy Spirit. You and I have no idea what that is like, because the Spirit lives upon the earth. It controls most things that go on upon the earth. It fills you and I. It protects you and I. And without that, you will experience the full presence of hell. And I don't have words that describe that you and I could relate or try to get a better understanding of what this place will be like, but I will try to get that in your mind today. Hell is a disintegration of the eternal loss of being a real person. Hell is an eternal desire that will be eternally unfulfilled. You will lack greatly. G.K. Chesterton once remarked, "Hell is God's great compliment to the reality of human freedom and the dignity of human personality." And you might say, how can hell be a great compliment? Yes, because God is saying to us, I love you, you are significant to me, I want you to be in heaven with me, but I take you seriously. If you choose to reject me, I will let you go to that place. Remember that this morning. Jesus, in this set of verses, is giving us warnings and he's giving us encouragement to a gathered crowd. Now, first he talks to his disciples, but then did you notice how many are in this crowd? Thousands. Thousands are in his presence. And he begins to speak to all of these people about what heaven and hell is about and what it's like. He gives some warnings and he gives some encouragement as well this morning. And so I think he frees us from some fears, but he also lays another fear before us, which we need to be aware of. And there are two different types of fears. He tells them not to fear those who can kill the body. You shouldn't worry about your life upon this earth. when it will be taken or how it will be taken. That's all part of God's plan. Don't worry about that, is what he says. But worry about what will happen after that when you meet God face to face. That's what we need to be concerned about. To fear the one who has authority to throw you and I into hell for eternity. That's what he says we should be fearing this morning. And so when we hear this, it sounds like it's not freeing us from anything. We don't like to hear about these things. Hell is a topic that raises your anxiety level almost instantly when I begin to talk about this. You get on edge just a little bit. How many of you here this morning knew that this was going to be the topic before you got here? Anybody know that this morning? Some of you did, didn't you? Did you come with a little anticipation, maybe a little excitement, but yet there's just a little bit of uncertainty as well, isn't there? That we feel when we talk about this discussion. Not many preachers like to preach on hell anymore, but it's definitely biblical. And you'll understand more in a moment. And so this morning, we might fear being thrown into hell. And maybe on a deeper level, we fear that God might want to throw us into hell. Maybe he doesn't love us. And maybe we're worried about that. Maybe we think that God is just waiting for you and I to mess up in such a bad way that there's no way that there could be forgiveness. There's no way that I deserve to live in heaven with him for eternity in my life. And there's only one sin that casts you out, and that's when you reject the Lord, the Holy Spirit. That's the only sin that's unforgivable. Everything else is forgivable in our lives. There are even some Christian denominations that preach people into hell sometimes. First, it's not a church's responsibility. It is not a pastor's responsibility to preach anybody, any place. That is not our job. That is not our place. We should never do that. Now, we might think we know where people might be going, but only God knows the heart. And when we begin to preach people into hell, or we preach people into heaven because we know maybe how they lived or whatever, that's not our job. We cross the line at that point. And when you start to do that, what have you become? Or you think you've become the judge. And the Bible's clear on that. You and I are not the judge. Don't worry about those things. There's a lot of other things that you and I need to be concerned about in people's lives. Listen to Luke 12, verse 5. I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. That's the judge. That's the Lord. God knows the heart. Hell is a real place, so is heaven. And I believe that both need to be preached in a balance within Scripture. That's what it teaches us. That's how we should preach the Word of God and understand that hell's a real place, heaven's a real place. There's a balance within that as well that needs to be maintained. We shouldn't be all over here preaching about hell all the time. We shouldn't be over here saying, you know, everybody's going to go to heaven all the time. That's not how we should be doing it. There's that balance, and we let God do what God does, be the judge. But let me tell you this. Hell is a real place for unrepentant sinners who choose not to give their life to Jesus and to follow him. That's what the Bible says. Now, often we get this idea. Let's see here if I get caught up here. Here we go. We get this idea that hell's not going to be that bad of a place. How many of you listen to people talk about hell? It's going to be that this great country club type of experience, and I'll be hanging out there with all of my buddies that didn't make it, and life will be good. right? We think that's how it might look, but we know better. But let me tell you a few more things about what hell will really look like according to the Word of God. And there are even some Christians that believe that hell is not a real place. And we'll answer that question a little bit more in this message this morning. Notice on the board, how many times is hell mentioned in Scripture? 167 times that Jesus, or the Old Testament, wherever it is, mentions the word hell or a place like hell in Scripture. And you might hear words like this: Gehenna, Hades, the pit, the abyss, or the everlasting punishment. Those are the things that it describes in the Bible as a place that is real for you and I and for those that don't believe in Jesus Christ. And many people today, you have conversations, at least I've had conversations, you know, they don't think that how can hell be real if God is a loving God? How can God send people to hell if he loves you and I and all the people in the world? And then people will make this comment, I hope that I'm good enough. You and I will never be good enough because we need the saving grace of who? Jesus Christ. And so when somebody says that, I cringe because they do not get it or don't have it because you're not good enough. But there's a lot of people that think that if they do enough good, that they'll be okay. The Bible describes hell like this. Matthew 8, verse 12. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now let's talk about that being thrown outside into the darkness. Outer darkness is kind of what the Bible describes it like. It's a place apart from God's love, mercy, and grace. You're outside of that. Now remember what I told you earlier. Today you live within that. Even though this world might seem like it's going to hell in a handbasket, you still live within that love, mercy, and grace. But when God decides to pull it away and hell becomes the real place, oh my. It's a place of separation. You will be isolated from everyone else. You're not going to be sitting around a campfire singing Kumbaya. That's not going to happen. Revelation 20, verse 10 and 15. This talks about Satan being thrown out of heaven. And the devil who deceived them was thrown in the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Talks about that judgment day, doesn't it? Of where non-believers will end up. Hell is a place where a person will suffer eternal torture from Satan and his demons forever. Hell will be a place of unending suffering and torment from which there will be no escape ever. It's permanent. Once you get there, you can't cry out to God and say, God, can you save me? Because once you punch your ticket to leave this earth, whatever that's through death or Jesus returns, and wherever you're at, that's it. It's final. You don't get a second chance. Now think about that conversation Jesus is having with his disciples and those that gathered around him. Obviously, he's seeing something that's going on as he's speaking out these words. He's concerned that they're fearful now of what is hell. They probably don't fully grasp what it's like. They probably don't fully understand. And so he speaks to them immediately off the end of these verses. after telling them to fear the Lord because he has the power to throw you into hell, Jesus then says this to them, "Not a single sparrow is forgotten by God. Not a single sparrow is forgotten by God. And that you and I are worth more than those sparrows." It is not God's desire to send his children to hell. Some people teach or preach that God is just waiting to send us to hell. That is unbiblical. That is not truth. That is scripturally wrong. Will he send people to hell? Most definitely. But he doesn't want his people to go there. So ask yourself this question this morning. Why did God send his son to die for our sins? Ask yourself that this morning. Why did God send his son to die for our sins? Because he loves you. That's why. He wants you to be in eternity with him in heaven one day. John 3 verse 16, I read this a couple weeks ago, and I'm going to tag on the end of 17. Listen to these words now when you hear the context of what I've been telling you this morning. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Then here's the promise on verse 17 that I want you to get, that he's not in the business of sending people to hell, nor does he want to send you to hell. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." He wants you to have salvation. He wants you to come to Jesus Christ. God wants his people, the church, he wants them to be in heaven someday. He doesn't want his people to perish and be sent into hell. That is not his desire. So let's look at this question. Here's a good question then. Why does God send people to hell? If God is a loving God, why does he send people there? Why doesn't he just save everyone? Life would be a lot simpler, wouldn't it, if that was the case. But the Bible says that God created hell for Satan and the fallen angels who rebelled against him. But there are people in hell also. And so let's try to understand why. Matthew 25, I go back to again. "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me.'" Notice you got the picture of the sheep and the goats. That's what I'm reading from you this morning. "Depart from me, who you are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Both angelic beings and human beings are in hell for the same reason: unrepentant sin. Satan was kicked out of heaven for jealousy because he thought that he could be God. And when God kicked him out, he took a third of the angels approximately. If you go and look at the book of Jude and a little bit in Thessalonians and so on, and you'll see that. About a third of the angels that God created in heaven went with Satan. They fell to earth. We call those angels today demons. They are real. They will torment you upon this earth. That's why God created hell. But what if I'm a sinner? What about me? And here's the good news that you and I need to hear. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you've asked for forgiveness from him, your soul is with God in eternity in heaven. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's what it's about. But let me also tell you about who God is. God is completely righteous. He's morally perfect, and he is just. He always does what's right. There is no darkness, no evil in God. And so we must understand that. Let me go just a little bit further with you this morning. God is holy. He can't and will not be in the presence of unrepentant, unforgiven sin. It will not be in heaven. Evilness won't be there. Death won't be there. Bad stuff will not be in heaven because God said, I'm not allowing it. It's not even going to get close. That's what he says. Why do you think he kicked Satan out to earth? Couldn't be there. Didn't want him there. Revelation 12, verse 9, if you want to read about that, it talks about how he kicked Satan out of heaven down to earth. God is fair. He is just. And he will always do what's right in this world. People go to hell because of their own unrepentant sin, which they are free to choose. God's given them the option. He's expressed himself to him, and we can get into a whole other theological debates, but I can't do that this morning. But you need to understand that people will reject God in this world. And there's nothing that you and I can maybe do to turn that around. But let me tell you this, we do have a job to try. It's called discipleship. People have been given a way out, but they reject to do so. And let me ask you this question. How many of us would want someone in heaven that has no desire or love for God or his people? How many of you would want that? I don't want that. I want somebody that will love me and will get along with me and won't condemn me and support me. And same way with God. He gets that. And that's why evilness can never enter in the presence of God. Know that you are loved and that there is salvation through Jesus Christ. So let's answer another question this morning. What does it mean that we are worth more than sparrows? It means that God has the power to throw us into hell, but he doesn't have the desire to do so. He desires not to do that. You are worth so much to God. God values you. He loves you. How many of you in here have children? Grandchildren, children, right? You see, most of you raise your hand. What is your desire for those people? Do you want them to be in heaven with you someday? Then why do you think God would not want you to be there? Because you are his child. He wants you to go there. He wants you to be there. He loves you like you love your children and grandchildren and probably a whole lot more. That's what God desires for you and I. Now, we might have fears of hell. We might fear that we're not doing enough to get into heaven. And I answered that for you earlier. You can't earn your way there. You're not good enough to get there. It's all through the grace of Jesus Christ and believing in his Son. Let me make another statement this morning. And I think this goes for a lot of us today. And it can be, and I don't like the way that things are going, but this is how it works. I think that a lot of believers do enough to keep them out of hell. Did you hear what I said? I think that a lot of believers do just enough to try to hopefully keep them out of hell. Now, that's not where God wants you to live or to be either. He wants you to live full-blown out for him. Love him with everything you have, heart, body, mind, soul. Pour it out to God. Live it out in your daily life. Don't just live it here on Sunday morning. Go full bore. That's my encouragement to you as a follower of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that you are loved and that there is eternity with God the Father in heaven this morning. See, here's a test that I have for you to find out if you're truly in Christ. And so I'm going to pull a verse up here. And so how do I know if I'm in Christ? Now, there's a lot more to this than just this, but I want you to know if you can answer this question by how you live. So think about your life, maybe go back in time and say, you know, I used to be this kind of a person, and I acted this way, and I'd done these things, but now I'm different. So here's the verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, meaning that you've given your life to him and you've allowed the Holy Spirit to come within you, they are a new creation. The old has gone. Remember those old terrible things you used to do, those sins and wherever they might be? And the new has come. That's what it's about. That's a process that's ongoing in your life. Sanctification is the big church word that we like to use for that, meaning that more and more you become more and more like Jesus Christ in your life. Can you answer that question this morning and say, I am better than what I used to be because Jesus Christ has entered my life? And if you can answer that question, which I pray that all of you can, but more than likely not all of you will, then you don't have to fear hell. Check that off your bucket list. You do not need to fear hell if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Now, maybe some of you are on the fence, and maybe some of you are doubting, do I really have Christ? I'm not sure. Pray for God to reveal himself to you. Talk to an elder. Talk to another Christian who's strong in the faith that you know you can get the truth from, and ask him how to do this. Come talk to me if you're worried about where you're going to spend eternity. I see this often when people are on their deathbed. They'll ask the question, am I good enough? Am I good enough? Am I going to make it? And I'm not the judge, but I simply tell them, you're never good enough. But do you believe in Jesus Christ? And they say, yeah. Yeah, I do. Do you believe that he died for your sins? Yeah, I do. Then don't be fearful. Because God's promises are true. And all God's people say, amen.